We're in Colossians chapter 4, and last week we were looking at family relationships, and specifically we looked at it from the angle of leadership. God establishes leadership, but then he immediately limits and qualifies it. So he says, wives, submit to your husbands, and immediately says, husbands, don't abuse your authority. Be gentle with your wife. Children, obey your parents, but parents, don't provoke your children. Don't be harsh with them. Servants, obey your masters. Masters, don't be overbearing. And remember that you have a master as well. And it's just an example of the servant leadership that Jesus commanded and exemplified in the Gospels. Now we move past some of these specific commands, and we're getting to general commands. I'm actually calling tonight's study just some final instructions. We're going to go Colossians 4, 2 through 6. And we have some, it's almost, I wouldn't say random, but we have some kind of just catch-all, like here at the end I have some extra commands to give you. I want you to obey those. And then we'll see in verse 7, he's going to start giving this prolonged sign-off, this long greeting where he's talking to Tychicus and Aristarchus and others. So he's giving some final instructions. Let's go ahead and read this together. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be gracious. I'm used to let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. These final instructions. Go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians. And we've noted a few times that Ephesians and Colossians are kind of cousins. They're both written by Paul in prison around the same time. And they have a different, core focus, but they have a lot of overlapping information. And we're going to see that in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. So there's some good parallels here. Ephesians 6, 18, we just went through the whole armor of God. It ended with the one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Then he says in verse 18, Ephesians 6, 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Reminds you of be watchful. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. We also read a parallel to that in Colossians. For which I am an ambassador in chains, he said that already, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So very similar commands and prayer requests in that text. I've used the illustration in the past. I'll use it again tonight. Parents, do you know what it's like when you are leaving? And I think it's just kind of a common practice for parents, especially if you have teenagers. You know, you're going out the door, maybe for the evening, maybe for an overnight, and you teach your kids stuff all the time. But as you're headed out the door, you just have to give some rapid-fire last exhortations or commands or whatever. I think Hobeggers went out of town, Anna stayed home, and Anna, did your parents give you on the way out the door, just remember this, and also don't forget, and do this, and did you get some of that? All right, what are some of the rapid-fire commands that you give as you're kind of signing off? Or it might be you have a babysitter, and on your way out the door, you're just giving them some last instructions. What kind of things do you say? Remember? Or what kind of things did your parents say? All right, when you get there, give me a call. You know, let me know that you're safe. And if you're not safe, call me then as well. All right? Lori will always say, keep the doors locked. And, if somebody comes, just don't open the door. Just be careful that way. Anybody else? Be safe, make good choices. Sounds like you've heard that before. All right. Be safe, make good choices. Or, hey, TV off at 9. Or, you know, hey, no fighting. Or, you know, it's just those last kind of things. And often maybe you're putting your kids on a bus or a plane to a mission trip. And you just, hey, don't forget, you know, stay with the group all the time. Take care of your wallet. You just have those rapid-fire commands. Well, we kind of have that tonight. Paul has given us specific commands related to parents and children and spouses. He's given us in chapter 4 all this exhortation, chapter 3 rather, about, remember, seeking things that are above and fighting your flesh and cultivating the new man. But now it just gets to a couple, all right, just one more time, remember this, do this, do this, do this. The first several commands in verses 2 through 4 have to do with prayer. He's going to talk about prayer, and then he's going to talk kind of just about your way of life, and then he's going to talk about your words. And Papa Paul, on the way out the door, right as he signs off, says, hey, don't forget this, let me tell you one more time. So he begins with prayer, and he commands the Colossians, and he commands us to pray continually and steadfastly. Pray continually and steadfastly. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Okay, so he urges them to pray, spends 3 verses on it. It says to continue in prayer. That is, you pray as a way of life. Prayer is not occasional. It reminds us of the command that Paul makes in 1 Timothy 5:17 to pray without ceasing. Okay, you think of it as a way of life, like you're walking down the street, you don't meet God on the corners, and then you go about normalcy, and then the next corner you meet him. It's a perpetual conversation. Okay, and what does that look like in real life? Part of it is probably just, you know, how can you pray continually? I have work to do. How can I be praying continually? I think part of it is just you have this ongoing conversation with God that you're just, you know, something comes up and you're regularly like, okay, Lord, help me with this. And, you know, there's times I had a meeting today that was just, it was going to be kind of a hard meeting. And before I go into that meeting, just, all right, Lord, give me wisdom and give this person, you know, discernment and teachable spirit. And I just need your help on this. Doug Dawson used to see me walking around the property on Wednesday night before prayer meeting started. And, you know, I've studied and then I just go out and just walk. And I'm walking, and as I'm walking, I'm just praying, God, we need your help. You know, bless us in these ways. And part of it's just conversational. I heard an example of somebody that they talked to this mature Christian about his prayer life, and they're expecting him to say, oh, I pray 2 hours every morning. And no, he actually didn't have 2 hours of prayer. He just said, I just kind of never stop. I'm just praying all the time. And you have to be realistic. I'm not saying every moment of the day is a prayer, but it's so conversational that the phone rings and you say, God, give me wisdom to deal with whatever's coming. You know, and you're just having this kind of conversational prayer. I've told you a friend in Ohio used to call it a flare prayer. You know, you do need times of go into your closet and pray. Okay, cut off all distractions, have time alone with God. Jesus would pray all the time, but then he'd also get up great while before day, go into the mountain and pray. So we need that. But there's a point at which, man, prayers just happen all the time because you have this perpetual awareness of your need. So he says continue in prayer and continue steadfastly. And both of those actually come from the same Greek term, to be steadfast. What does it mean to be steadfast in prayer? Steadfast. It's kind of a weird word. What does steadfast mean? Sorry. You're not going to be moved. To be steadfast, you're immovable. Okay? Give me synonyms for that. Persistent. You're grounded. All right. Why would he tell us? I mean, I get why we need to pray continually, but why do we need to pray with persistence? Why do we need to pray with persistence? Yeah, you want to give up. We live in this instant world. You know, I want to watch a movie and it's buffering. Now, when the internet first came out, I'm trying to get a picture and it's buffering. And I'm like, oh, this is driving me crazy. Now we're watching whole movies and it's buffering. We're like, I can't believe this 2-hour movie is taking 30 seconds to load. Grr. You know, we don't like to wait for anything. And we want to pray and like, God, I gave it. And now what? And no, prayer requires persistence. And we have Bible examples of, you know, Jesus says, like a man that goes to an unjust judge and keeps banging, even an ungodly person will hear that banging or hear the request for bread in the middle of the night and finally say, okay, you know, enough. What's the word we use for the importunate? You know, the person would not be put off. Or we have the example of Jacob wrestling with God saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. And you say, man, that sounds like audacity. It is. We pray and say, God, I'm not giving up on this. Do you have, from your life or people you know, examples of someone that prayed for something for years and it almost seemed hopeless? And then years or decades later, God answered that prayer. Does anybody come to mind like that? Prayed for decades for salvation. Do you remember rejoicing last year with Owen? He had prayed for his father's conversion for decades. And then I got to lead my father to Christ today. Guy Watkins, I told you, I get here and his wife has left him. He's divorced and we're having lunch and he's telling me how he keeps praying she's going to come back. And I really thought my pastoral duty was to help him give up. You know, it's time for you probably to move on. And, you know, that's just not the way it's going to be. My faith wasn't very great. And he kept praying against reason, and God answered that prayer and she came back and I did remarital counseling and they spent her last days married and together, and that was amazing, you know, to see that kind of persistent faith. So the example of continuing steadfast, not giving up in prayer. And he adds to that, again, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. What's that make you think of? When he talks about as you're praying, you're being watchful. If your mind is like mine, immediately you jump to another scripture. What is it? Continue in prayer, being watchful. Jog your memory at all? Huh. Jesus is praying in Gethsemane. He's already told the disciples they're going to deny him. They're going to be tempted. And now he tells the three, he says, stay here and pray. I'm going to go and pray. And he comes back and they're asleep. And we have it, I think, Matthew 26. It's also in Mark 14, 37 and 38. Comes back, Peter, could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what does that tell you about prayer? Peter, you're going to enter temptation and your flesh is weak, so watch and pray. What is Paul saying when he says to continue in prayer, being watchful? What's he teaching us about prayer? Go ahead. What's he teaching us about prayer? Seth. Okay, we're expecting God. There's a watchful, like an expectancy. Very good. Even though it takes a long time. You don't stop expecting. But what else about prayer?
Joshua, where the Lord says, hey, I've got this. Out there and fight.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a point at which, now, God, I need you to do what I can't do, but I am going to do my part in this. I am going to watch and pray. Specifically, Jesus said, watch and pray so you don't enter into temptation. This is telling us that prayer, beyond worship, and we'll get to that because the very next thing is Thanksgiving. Prayer is worship. Prayer is imploring God to move, and I'm doing it all the time with perseverance. But prayer is part of my spiritual defense system. Okay, and in Ephesians 6, right after the whole armor of God, he says, you keep on praying. You watch in prayer and you say, all right, so I know temptation is coming at me today. I want to be ready. All right. When he says watch, we would say be on guard. You know, keep your dukes up, be ready. And you do that through prayer. So prayer is a means of spiritual defense. You're praying that you won't sin. You're praying, in the words of Jesus, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So you watch and pray, and you say, man, I'm trying not to sin. Okay, are you praying? Because if you're not praying, then you're not going to be successful. You watch in prayer, and then he says you do that with thanksgiving. Look back, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, remember when we went through Colossians 3, 15, 16, and 17, three times in a row it mentioned thanksgiving. Here he mentions it again. Why is thanksgiving such a vital part of prayer? And there's several reasons, but why is thanksgiving such a big part of prayer? Even Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why is thanksgiving a big part of prayer? How? It changes your perspective. It changes the way you view the situation. I think it probably changes the kind of requests you make. God, thank you. You've been so generous to me. Gimme, 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 gimme. And no, you know it's possible to pray. James 4 says it's possible to pray so that you can consume it on your lusts. But if you're praying that way, it's not full of thanksgiving. If you're praying saying, God, you're so generous to me, then you're probably not gonna have the gall to just make prayer a want list and, you know, God, bless me, bless me, bless me. Saying, God, you have blessed me. You're so good to me. Thank you. You know, even when your heart is breaking, you say, God, this feels like it's going to kill me, but I thank you because you knew and it changes you. Pray with thanksgiving. All right? Notice what he says next. So, you continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. At the same time as what? At the same time, pray for us. So who have you been praying for? Up until this point, who have you been praying for? Probably for yourself. You're being watchful. God, I'm so sick of doing that sin. Help me. Help me resist. I thank you. But he says, as you're praying for that, you're praying for your needs. You're praying for God's glory through thanksgiving. But he says, at the same time, I also need you to pray for us. So he requests prayer. And what is the request that he makes? Verses 3 and 4. What request does he make? This should remind you of other passages. We read Ephesians 6 where he gives similar requests, where it should remind you of 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Okay, missionaries, pastors, they need us to pray for them. Okay, and the people who have been there or are going there or both, you know, Paul will send a prayer letter. Paul Holritz, hi Paul. It's one of the few times you're home. He'll send a prayer letter and say, pray for us. Why do you do that? Why do you ask us to pray for you? Yeah. And part of that is just, guys, if you're not praying, we're not going to win. This is above my pay grade. We need help. You know, we need divine power. My ingenuity is not enough. Pray for us. The Apostle Paul, of all people, was saying, I'm not sufficient, so pray for us, okay? Pray for us, and again, I get back to the question, what was his main request? What was the request? Opportunities to proclaim the gospel. And what did he call those opportunities? Doors. Open doors. You're going to see that in 1 Corinthians 16:9. A door is open for me, and there are many adversaries. 2 Corinthians 2:12, you have that same, a door is opening for us, and it's an opportunity. Now here's the irony. Where is Paul when he's making this request? He's in prison. Now, if I'm in prison, I'm praying for open doors. But I'm praying for open prison doors. Like, guys, pray for me to get out of here. Truly, that would probably be what I'd say. Pray that I get out of this. And Paul's saying, I'm in prison for preaching the gospel. Pray for open doors. No, not that door. Pray for opportunities for gospel advance. So pray that the Lord will give this divinely granted opportunity so I can communicate the gospel. And then what comes? Okay, part of the prayer is for open doors. What's the other part of the prayer? That he will speak clearly about the gospel as he ought to. When we look at the parallel passage in Ephesians 6, he says that I may speak, what's the word he uses? Boldly. Okay, so notice how these two go together. Pray for God to open the door, and that's awesome. But half the time, what we really need is not open doors. There's open doors all over the place, and we do nothing. So he says, you pray that God would open a door, and then you pray that I would have the courage to speak, to step through the door. Okay, so it's kind of both. I'm not just passively praying for, you know, God, you do something, and now I'm just going to just sit and watch. God, give me a gospel opportunity, and then give me the words to say so I take it. And I step through the door, and you actually are using me in that way. So there's a divine and a human element. We're praying for God to open doors, and sometimes that is, you know, somebody asks you a question, or they come to you, maybe you've been given the gospel and there was an open door and you just keep getting shut down, and then the person has a need in their life and they say, you know what, can I ask your advice about something? I have a family issue and I'm not sure what to do. And you know, have you seen a door open like that? You're just like, man, there's no explaining. This fruit is just falling into my hand. Okay, that's an open door. But there's probably a lot more open doors than we recognize. So on the human side, pray that we have the courage to address them. Again, we have this prayer. I would say you're praying for your own defense. Watch and pray. You're praying for God's glory and thanksgiving, but then you're praying for gospel advance. And many of our prayers, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but many of our prayers are, you know, I have a doctor's appointment or I have this need, or and Paul's saying, yeah, pray for that stuff, but pray big. Pray for gospel advance. Pray for missions. Pray for churches. Pray for salvation decisions. All right? Let's finish fast. I'd like to wrap up this passage, and I think we can if we get to verse 5 quickly. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. That's what we're going to try to do right now. Okay, he tells us to live wisely and intentionally. So you pray continually and steadfastly. You live wisely and intentionally. Live wisely before the lost. And very quickly, what does it mean, conduct yourselves wisely or live your lifestyle wisely toward outsiders? Why toward outsiders? Why is it so important to live a godly life in front of outsiders or unsaved people? Why is that so important? It's obvious. Easy question. Yeah, Titus 2:10 says it adorns the gospel. It dresses up the gospel. On the other hand, the flip side of that is it can actually undermine the gospel if you have a lifestyle that's not consistent with it. 1 Peter would say that they may speak against you as evildoers, but your lifestyle should shut them up, should prove that they're wrong. Okay, so and Titus speaks several times about having a life that is consistent with the gospel. And he says, I want you to live that way in front of the lost so that you attract them. But then the next part says to make the best use of the time. And we're going to stop here tonight. We'll pick up verse 6 next week. Verse 6 is so packed. We'll just spend our time there next week. Let's end with this. Conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of time. All right, now I didn't see that coming. We're talking about prayer, about gospel advance, about open doors, about having a good testimony with the lost. And then he talks about time management? Really? What is that about? Making the best use of the time. What's he saying? Yeah, I think part of it is we're praying for doors being open. We're praying that we'll speak clearly, boldly as we ought to. Stop wasting time. Stop wasting opportunities. You know, John Piper wrote a book, Don't Waste Your Life. Well, I'm not wasting years, no, but you're wasting segments that turn into just a bunch of nothing. Yes, Dave, you had a comment? Don't blow that. Okay, make the best use of that opportunity. And in some ways, he hasn't really changed topics. He says, pray for open doors. Pray that I'll give the gospel. You live your life in a way that the lost notice, and then you take advantage of the opportunity. So we're still kind of talking in this evangelistic vein. But I do think Scripture also, besides saying take the opportunity, seize the day in a way, Scripture is saying it is a sin to waste time. It's a sin to waste time. You know, you have the command in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says to redeem the time because the days are evil. That is, buy it back or make use of time. And here's the tough balance. I say it's a sin to waste time. It's not a sin to take a nap. It's not a sin to hang out with your family. You know, you eat dinner and you take 2 hours because you're just sitting around talking. No, you're not wasting time. You're investing time in meaningful ways. Family, even relaxation. You know, you go out to exercise, you go work there. You're not wasting time. But there is a point at which... How many of you would confess and you'd say, you know, sometimes I look back at my afternoon or weekend or something, and I get so convicted about wasting time. Anybody feel like that? Honestly, anybody? Yeah, I do. And I'm kind of a multitasking ninja. I love to multitask, like go, 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 go. I'm doing this, and I'm working at that, and I'm doing this, and also, but my makeup is, I'm going 100 miles an hour or zero. And when I go zero, I can just be like just comatose. And you say, well, you know, Pastor, maybe you need that to recharge. Yeah, but recharging isn't just, you know, flipping through Facebook or check ESPN, what's happening? Oh, nothing. It's been 15 minutes. I wonder what's happening now. And just blah. And I'm not saying I do that, but I know people who do. You know, I can just waste a shocking amount of time. And I would say, you know, you go hard, you work hard, you relax, and it's fine. But you don't have this time that's neither work nor relaxation. It's just blah. You know, it's just doing nothing when you could be connecting with the lost. You could be writing notes to people in church to encourage them. You could be doing hospitality. You could be reading. You could be praying. And it's a sin to just let time just fritter away. And it terrifies me sometimes because I come to the end of a day. I was sick last week and I hate being sick because I end the day and I'm like, I did nothing today. And I figured out in my mind how many days I get. You know, teach us to number our days. Psalm 90, verse 12. And I numbered mine. I figure if I live to 80, you know, real quick, 80, say 350. How many days is that? 40 times 700, 28,000. pretty good, 20,000. And I just frittered one, gone. Another one. And if I live to 80, I'm like way over half done. Half my life is over. And I think sometimes like, man, there's so much I still need to be doing, and I'm just, ugh. I'm not saying you guilt yourself, but you make the most of your time. Okay, so get off Facebook, and I'm not saying you have to go work or run a marathon. Get off Facebook, go talk to your kids, talk to your wife, do something productive. All right, we don't want to be wasting time, especially when here he is talking about watching and prayer, and then he's talking about open doors and giving the gospel and living a life before your unbelieving friends that actually adorns the gospel, and you stop wasting your time. And when we think of not wasting life, it would be scandalous to me to take the next 5 years and do nothing. I wouldn't do that. But I can take several hours a day and do nothing, and the cumulative effect is, man, there's so much undone that I should have been engaging in. So be careful. It's a sin to waste time. It's not a sin to rest. It's not a sin to do recreation. It's not a sin to recharge, but it's a sin to waste time. So he actually gives that as one of his last commands. Make the best use of your time you can, especially related to prayer and evangelism. All right, that's convicting. Next week's going to be even more convicting because we talk about the tongue. And we'll give a whole week to verse 6. All right. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of Scripture. And sometimes it punches us right in the mouth, but we need it. Help us to be more prayerful. Help us to be prayerful about eternal things like gospel advance, to pray for open doors, and then to actually walk through them and make the best of the opportunity. So all these ways where we fall short, I ask you to help us and grow us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.